take a look at your missions letter, but I'm not going to read it tonight. We have a number of missionaries now. They're in sensitive lands, and I'll start reading this, and I'll say something that I shouldn't say on live stream. So I'm just going to let you read it at your own convenience, our missionary, Mike Drust. But it's a lot of good stuff in there. So if you would read that when you have opportunity. I will mention, I just heard from our missionaries in Italy, the Childers, and they actually are home. And so he contacted me yesterday and asked if they could come by in a few weeks. And I said, okay, that's fine. I don't like to have our missionaries on Sunday nights because I want everybody to hear the report, but this works out best for his schedule. So on October 13th, for the 5 o'clock service, Brother Childers and his entire family, well, I say entire family, has two kids in college, but 8 kids that are with him, 2 in college, that's 10 kids. So anyway, they're going to be with us at that 5 o'clock service. So if I can implore you and encourage you to be here for that evening service on the 13th, that'd be great. And then next Sunday morning, October 5th, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, Doug Combs, our missionary with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, will be with us. He has a very unique ministry. He and a group of men go into countries and they train nationals to go into closed countries, countries where Westerners like Americans or others cannot go in. They train the nationals to go in places like Sudan, maybe places like Myanmar, where they're able to give the gospel where we would not be allowed to do that. So it's a very unique ministry, and he'll be here reporting to us on those 2 days. And then don't forget about our meeting with Dr. Gipp. That will be October 20th through the 23rd. And what we're going to do on that Sunday morning, Dr. Gipp will be teaching men in the Family Life Center. My sister is going to teach ladies here on Sunday morning during the Bible study hour. So we don't normally do that. We used to have a ladies' class, and we discontinued that a number of years back. So all the ladies from high school up will be here in the auditorium, while the men will be over there in the Arise classroom, and we'll do that to start off that meeting that week. So that should be really good. I'm looking forward to that. Hope you are too. This coming Sunday morning, you will find flyers for that meeting available to you. So if you have some folks you'd like to invite out for our meeting coming up in October, those will be available to you to pass out coming up. Since we're not reading the newsletter tonight, I'm going to go ahead through the prayer list tonight first and give you some names to add to your list. Vern, of course, is already on here, and I think a lot of you already know that Vern has been going through testing the last 3 days. They found that several of his levels are very low, so they're doing IV treatment on him, and they just decided to keep him overnight. I don't think he's going to be there more than through tomorrow, but he is up at UHC getting intravenous, just trying to get levels back up that need to be back up. So if you pray for Vern, some very critical test for him, be in prayer for him. And then Rick Matheny texted me today about one of his friends that is having a PET scan this coming Tuesday, and the gentleman's name is James Salario. I think it's S-E-L-A-R-I-O. James Salario. I don't know this man, don't know his spiritual condition, but obviously it's an important test with a PET scan next Tuesday, so we ask that we would pray for him. So if you keep those people in mind. This is, of course, our physical list here. So if you see anyone on here that you'd like to update, or maybe there's someone that's doing much better that no longer needs to be on the list, so if you can let me know, we'll take the names off that need to be off, or we can add names, or if you can give us an update on anybody, that'd be great. Anything at all on the physical list? Lynn?
Bruce Nutter.
Okay.
He went on a trip earlier this week, and when he dropped the kids off and they come back out to get on the bus, they found him in the stairwell just curled up and his hands clenched. So we don't know any more of what happened to him. It's
Okay. All right. So whatever is going on with Bruce Nutter, just pray for his health. That doesn't sound good. So pray for him. My sister Jill, I don't know when's the last time I mentioned her. She had some news that is concerning. So if you would keep praying for her with her cancer battle. So we're not sure. She'll have some further testing in October, should tell about the concerns they have with that. Anyone else? Brother Charles?
Jerry Kinty, he's been here at the church. He is in Ruby. He has COVID. And he's just kind of struggling. His breathing is not good. And he's been struggling for quite a while, you know, with his health. But it seems like it's not good.
Okay, so keep praying for Jerry. I think your wife mentioned him last week, too. We used to pray for him quite a bit. And so,
he's a good guy. That's awesome.
Yeah, so pray for Jerry again, Jerry Kinty, with the COVID and whatever else is going on. Jim's here, healing up.
Amen.
Little by little.
Amen.
So,
praise
it is. It's a major, major ordeal what he went through. So it's good to see him sitting here tonight. Anything else? Seems like there was another thing I was going to mention to you, but my mind has gone blank. Oh, mentioned about Brother Freeman.
Had a good visit with Pastor Freeman today. To me, it's nothing short of a miracle. Continues to have improvement, show improvement in speech as well as motion. He was able to do some things with his right leg today that I've not seen him do. And even some movement, I think he was using his shoulder.
That's good.
I saw some things in his right arm I'd never seen yet, which was just encouraging to the point of tears almost. And we just had a good time talking. First time I ever visited him, he was sitting up in a chair when I got there.
Good.
And he still has periods where you can't understand what he's saying, but his speech is definitely continuing to improve. I think his thought process is continuing to improve, and he seems, for all that he's going through and how long he's been there, he seems very encouraged to me.
Amen.
He knows he's come a long way. He knows he's got a long way to go.
But, I mean, we'll take any progress we can get with him, but it is marked improvement. So when did he go in? Was it mid-August, July? I can't remember.
It was actually around, I remember when it was because I remember what was going on. It was right around the 20th of July, a day or two before, give or take a day or two. It was right around the 20th of July.
So, you know, from a massive stroke in which the doctors told his daughter, we don't expect improvement, to where he's at today, truly is an answer to prayer. So thank you for praying for him. And our goal, I think hopefully it's the Lord's goal, is to get him back to church, get him back in his pulpit if at all possible. But that's a real encouragement. So keep praying for him if you would. Anything else? Just in case you don't know who Sierra Durkin is, this is a friend that Brooke went to Bob Jones University with, and I think they were visiting family during Christmas, and she got sick. Make a long story short, both arms, both legs were amputated in the hospital for months and months and months. It looked like she was not going to survive. God saw fit to spare her, but her testimony from everything I have heard is just outstanding. She's walking with God and been a great testimony, so... just keep praying for her. Pray for the family, too. You know, it's not just her having to adjust. It's, of course, the entire family. You know, it's just like a vet coming back and having lost arms or legs. It's not just he or she that has to adjust. It's the entire family.
Amen.
So thank you for praying for her as well. And Chris?
Corey just texted me and said that Savannah fell and has to get stitches in her leg. She's fine, but
okay.
She's
going
to freak out, so getting stitches.
Okay, so it's my granddaughter. She started classical school 2 weeks ago, and she takes everything very literally. So she is having, she's extremely smart, and she gets real bored because it's kind of like, I already know how to do that kind of stuff. So they line up all the kids to go in to use a restroom. They say, you have to go in and use a restroom. You have to go in. And so she steps in the doorway and stands there and walks back out. And they said, no, you have to go in. She said, I did, and I do not have to go. that is the way her mind operates. So it's like, we have to adjust the way she thinks when she's around all these other kids. So she's a hoot. So a lot of you know her. She's a lot of fun. So I'm sure she's not having fun with stitches in her mouth. But anyway. All right, anything else? Anything else? All right, if not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. And we're going to go back to Acts chapter 13. I appreciate it. I'm not fishing for compliments, but Lana's, you know, thanked me for what's being done on Sunday mornings through the book of Revelation. And I mention that because I struggle sometimes. I'm purposely doing book studies in all three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've never done that in all the years I've been in ministry. I don't know that it's what I would ever do again. I'm just personally convinced that I'm supposed to be teaching through Revelation. And, you know, we're only up to chapter 8 after 8 months. And I'm thinking people are going to get real bored with this. People are going to get upset with this. And so just that was a help to hear that. So I appreciate that. And I hope you're gaining things as we go through the book of Acts. And I'm going to be a little bit different tonight. I'm going back to chapter 13, looking again at a passage we looked at, but there's a reason for doing this in Acts chapter 13. So we'll begin tonight to read down in verse 42. Now remember the scenario. It is Barnabas, and at the time when they left Antioch in Syria, he was called Saul of Tarsus. Halfway through his first missionary journey, the Holy Ghost says, nah, we're not going to call him Saul of Tarsus anymore. We're going to call him Paul. And so you see this change. You also see where Barnabas is always listed first. He's the one, I think at the beginning at least, was the chief spokesman. But as he goes on this first missionary journey, that switches. Now it's Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Saul, but Paul and Barnabas. And there's reasons for that, as we'll see in moments to come. But they go on this first missionary journey. They go from Antioch in Syria. They make their way to Cyprus, and then they head north into what we would call Turkey or the Asia Minor region, and they will end up at another Antioch in Pisidia. So they're headed up there, and when they get to Antioch in Pisidia, they do what his custom always was and really would continue, and that is to go into the synagogue first. Paul is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He is sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He is highly trained. And it was the custom in synagogues that when a man came in, I think especially if it was known or detected that he was a learned man, that the rabbi would give that individual an opportunity to stand and to address the people. And so he did. And we saw how he preached the gospel. He just started with the early history of Israel, went through it, and came to the conclusion that promised seed of David is Jesus. Now from that moment, there are some people that I'm sure turned their heads and said, oh no, one of these people. But he preached the gospel. He talked about forgiveness of sins back there in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. What a great statement. From all things. There are things in Christians' lives that just weigh them down that they did in years past. Oh, Pastor, if you only, just like I told you last week, I had a young man when I was in ministry down in Atlanta. Oh, you don't know things I did when I was younger. I said, I don't want to know. I'm not, number one, I'm not your priest. Jesus Christ is. Secondly, whatever he forgave at salvation has been forgiven and forgotten. It's under the blood. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And so Paul preaches this, and then in verse 42 is where we pick up. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your holy Bible that you have placed in our hands. Thank you, Lord, that we have it to access at any time. We're not like those in Paul's days who did not have easy access to the Old Testament. Lord, you've given to us, and most of us have multiple copies of this book. We can grab our cell phone and get a site where we can read your word online. We're so advantaged, and I thank you for it. Thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we just ask that we would take advantage of your word and hide it in our hearts and meditate on it and use it, Lord, to just grow closer to you. We'll thank you for what you do tonight through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He goes into the synagogue, he preaches, and you'll find that some of the Jews were receptive to what the Apostle Paul said. Now you find an unusual statement back in verse 42. It says, "When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now, I'm not really familiar with all the Jewish customs, but I have learned that Gentiles are welcome into the Jewish synagogues. So if you wanted, don't do this on Sunday, please. You'd be here Sunday, except for the Pharisees, because, well, no, they're going to be here Sunday, right? Or no, they're going to be preaching Sunday. Well, Kim's not, but Brother Ferris is not. Kim's going to preach to him before and after the service. But anyway, I digress. You'd be here Sunday, but let's say you decided you wanted to go up to Morgantown. There's a synagogue up there, and you just wanted to go into one of the services. You would be welcome. In fact, I read that they even allow Gentiles to pray in a certain setting, even in the synagogue, which was strange to me. But you look at this and you come to the understanding that in that synagogue there at Antioch in Pisidia, there were Gentile people there. Not just proselytes. Now, proselytes are Gentiles who have converted to or are in the process of converting to Judaism. These apparently are Gentiles who are curious about the Jewish customs and traditions and their religions, so they're there. And they happen to get a full dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear it. And when they walk out of that synagogue, it's the Gentiles who go to Paul, and they go to Silas, or to Barnabas rather, and they said, we want to hear more about this. We want to know more about what you are teaching us. Now notice in verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now, that statement I would normally associate with people who have already put their trust in Christ. And that may be when it says that they were persuaded to continue, or he tried to persuade them to continue in the grace of God, might indicate that some of these Jewish people and these proselytes received Christ then. But I'm going to tell you something. God's grace works in a lost person's life too.
Yes.
In order to bring someone to saving grace, God's unmerited favor begins to work in a sinner's heart.
Amen.
The man who preached here on the 20th, that's what happened with him. wicked man, vile man, criminal record, got down on his knees in his bedroom, began to pray and cry out to God, I know I'm lost, I know I'm going to hell. God, if you'll send somebody with the truth, I don't care what it is, I will believe it. And that's what happened to my brother-in-law. God's grace began to work in my brother-in-law, and when he prayed, it wasn't a sinner's prayer, but it was a plea for the truth, and some young woman from my home church happened to see him. I think they were complete strangers, and she handed him a gospel tract, and he ended up coming to our church, and then he got saved. So God's grace is at work in people's lives even before the moment they actually fully embrace grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. So grace works, and it seems to be working already in these people's lives. And Paul says, look, continue in this. You're curious. Your hearts have been made aroused by the name of Jesus Christ. You want to know more about it. Continue in this grace. So verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, I doubt that the whole city was always at the synagogue. If it's like most New Testament churches, you have days where there's quite a few people there. We've seen a few times over the years that I've been here, this place packed out, and then there are other times where it's not packed out. I'm sure for that Jewish synagogue, that was a similar scenario, that it wasn't always filled. But we're not talking about, you know, every pew being filled. We're talking about so many people there that they are having trouble getting everybody in, because almost the entire city has showed up because word had spread about this man. And what are we told? Verse 45. They were filled with envy. They were filled with envy. Do preachers ever get envious?
Come on, preacher.
You know, let's just say we invite a guest speaker to come in, and, you know, he has a pretty big name, and we come here on the day he's going to preach, and man, there are so many people, we cannot seat them. We have chairs down the aisle. We're packing people in the choir loft. We have people in the foyer. We have people outside trying to get in the building because they want to hear this guy preach. Do preachers ever get jealous or envious of that kind of thing? Well, sure, you know, human nature, you know, you get jealous over the person who's having success, that kind of thing. So here are these Jews. They go to the synagogue every Sabbath day, every Saturday, and they don't see these kind of crowds. And now this guy coming in touting something that they don't really know is true, they're not certain of it, or they just flat out don't believe it. And all of a sudden he's drawing this great big crowd, and they can't even house everybody. They get envious. Notice in verse 45 again, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Have you ever given the gospel to somebody and they just out and out reject it? Nope, not interested. In reality, that's what they have just done to themselves. I judge myself unworthy of having everlasting life. And listen, remember what God said to Moses. Remember what we are really taught, even in the New Testament. They're not rejecting you, the messenger. They're rejecting the Savior.
Amen.
That's why you need to keep telling people about Jesus. Now, do I like it when people get upset with me? Do I like it when people maybe say something unkind to me? No, I don't like it. But I realize something. I realize the truth. They're not rejecting me.
That's right.
They're rejecting him.
Amen.
So what is my responsibility? Just keep telling people. Just keep going out, telling people about Jesus. Because every once in a while, you find somebody who wants the truth. Somebody who's seeking the truth. So that's my mentality. I just say, Lord, just direct me to somebody that wants to hear the truth. I know 9 out of 10 people I talk to don't want it. They're not interested. But there's somebody out there who's seeking truth. So keep telling people about Jesus. Don't let that kind of attitude that Paul had to deal with and Barnabas had to deal with hinder you from doing what's right. Verse 47. For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That was Paul's proper calling. Now, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I could wish myself a curse for my brethren." He always had love for his people, and he always made it his custom to always go to the synagogue and minister, witness to his own brethren first. But God had called him. Remember when God had called him, that Macedonia Road type experience, as he was on his way to Damascus, the Damascus Road experience, how that God called him to be the preacher, the apostle to the Gentile people. And now he is saying, this is what God's called me to do. If you're going to reject it, I just need to get about the business that God has called me to do. All right. Verse 48 is where my focus is really going to be tonight. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So there were many Gentiles who would end up being saved because of Paul going to Antioch and Pisidia and preaching the gospel. Many come to know him and they receive eternal life. Now, this statement, the last phrase of verse 48, "and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That word ordained is in some ways a controversial word. You will find people who will say, unless you are ordained, you cannot be saved. How many of you have heard of the Calvinism? You're familiar with Calvinism. You know, TULIP, you got total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Irresistible grace. You can't resist the grace of God. Bottom line, someone who's especially a five-point Calvinist would say, Jim is going to be saved. Kim is not. She has to go to hell. He gets to go to heaven. Mike gets to go to heaven. John gets to go to hell. And that God has already determined who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. That's the mindset when it comes to Calvinism. Now, to be fair, I know of some men who hold to a somewhat Calvinistic view who are still faithful soul winners. I'm just going to mention a name, Dr. Bruce Cummings, Massillon Baptist Temple, my brother-in-law who preached here, worked on staff with him for a number of years. And Dr. Cummings said that he was basically Calvinistic. But you talk about a soul winner. He didn't let that mindset keep him from going out, and they were faithful. I mean, that church, big-time soul-winning program, that church grew to over 2,500 running on Sundays. It was a big bus ministry. They saw a lot of people saved. But Dr. Cummings held a little more to a Calvinistic point of view. So I'm not here to condemn people who necessarily, you know, hold to a somewhat Calvinistic view. Number one, it's between them and God. It's not my business. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? I got to be careful not to condemn people just because I don't always agree. But I will tell you plainly, I do not agree with Calvinism.
Amen.
I do not believe that God has ordained people to go to hell.
Amen.
But I do believe that God has ordained people to go to heaven. I do believe that he has done that. Now, I want you to think about this word ordain. Since this is a study, I want to give you a little bit of a technical side. The word ordain means this. This is the definition that you would find with this word as it's defined here in this particular verse. To arrange in an orderly manner, that is, assign or dispose to a certain position or lot. I don't know if that definition helps you much or not, but that's the technical definition. So, we would assume, and this is what many believe, I mean, if you're going to go and start reading commentaries, you're going to find people that would say, you see, people are assigned to heaven and people are assigned to hell. The sovereignty of God has already determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. All right, so think about this word ordain, because it's used in other times throughout the New Testament. I want you to look at some passages that may help shed a little bit different light on this word ordain. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is the founder of the church at Corinth. He, like no other man, should have been held in very high esteem. He founded the church under his care. Many, if not most, of those people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you have read through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know there was a love that Paul had for these people, but it was like a love-hate return. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's a terrible thing, but that was a reality. The more I love you, Church of Corinth, the less I be loved. What a terrible thing. I'm glad it's not that way for me here. You guys love me, and I know it, and I appreciate that. But that was not the case for Paul. So one of the beefs that these people had with Paul was the thought of recognizing who he really was. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the opening verses of chapter 9, he said, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? They came against him. They belittled him. They favored others above their spiritual father. And that's the reality. And in the midst of all these things that he argues, he brings out in this statement here in this chapter that a man who is in the ministry, whether it's a priest in the Old Testament temple or a pastor in the New Testament church, they are to live by the means of what is provided. So back in verse 13, Paul said to these people, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So it refers back to the Old Testament priests, how that those priests were actually commanded by God not to go out and work in the fields, not to go out and take what we would term a secular job, but their whole focus was to be on ministry. That's all they were to do. And he ordered the people, when you bring in your tithes, understand this, when you bring in your tithes, there's a tithe of the tithe that goes to that priest. When you bring in your offerings, those meat offerings, burnt offerings, whatever it may be, whether it's the wheat or whether it's the barley or whether it's the part of an ox or a lamb, part of that goes to the priest to sustain him and his family. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah had set the temple up and everything was in order. Then he had to go back to Persia, back to the capital. He was gone for a number of years. And when he returned, he found the priest out in the field having to work to sustain their families. And Nehemiah went ballistic. He really did, literally did. And he said, how dare you do this? And he had to come set everything back in order. So Paul is using this argument. He's using this argument because of the way that they are now treating him. And that brings us to verse 14. Now here's the point. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now you guys do that for me. You did it for Pastor Nisley. You did it for Pastor Pritt. This church has been very good to your pastors. We've never had to go out and work a second job to make it. This church has always been very good. You have followed the biblical command. I stood up at Mountaineer Baptist College on Monday night, and I'm teaching, and while I am going through my opening remarks, in walking in late is a pastor. He has a church down near Parkersburg. And I stood there in my suit coat and my tie, as you know, a teacher should be in a Christian college. You know, I'm standing up there teaching, and he walks in, and he has on a pair of dirty work pants and a T-shirt. He looked very disheveled, because he had just left his work. No, he wasn't sitting at his desk writing out notes for his next sermon. I mean, he was out there working in a secular job. He pastors a church, has a family. He is in college. He's already been to college, but he's doing some things to enhance his ministry. And he has to work a secular job. I'll tell you what, my respect level for him is way, way up here.
Amen.
Because I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I would ever do what he's doing. That man, I don't know anything about the circumstances of his church. I'm not here to judge his church, judge his people, but I'm saying that's never what God intended. God said, I want my men focusing on my church.
Amen.
I don't want them to have to do other things. So again, churches like this have honored God in that. I'm not talking about honoring me. I'm talking about honoring God by being obedient to that. Here's Paul, and the church that he founded and the people that he won to Christ are throwing it back in his face. And they're saying, we're not going to give you that kind of honor. We're not going to do this for you. But the point is, Paul said, the Lord ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the way we do it here, you guys bring in tithes and offerings, and from those tithes and offerings, you pay me a salary. Okay? You know that. You already know that. That's the way it should have been. Whether it's Paul or whoever stepped in after him into this church or any New Testament church from its earliest foundings to this present day. God said that is ordained. Was it true? Did that happen? Was that which God ordained fulfilled? Was it? No. I mean, he's just telling me, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. In Nehemiah's day, the priest had to go back out and work in the fields. They had to work, you know, quote-unquote secular jobs just to put food on their table. So what God had ordained was not fulfilled. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Okay, that's one example. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I think Wednesday nights are the worst time to try to get responses from people because you're all worn out and tired, and all you want to do right now, it's kind of nice and comfortable in here. You just want to sleep. And by the way, we have plenty of room. Everybody could take your own individual pew and sleep. When I was on first and staff down at Belmont, I mean, my first year, and like I wasn't used to working in an office. I was a country boy, farmer, and I'm not used to sitting around a desk. And I got really, really sleepy. So I went down into I taught young adults, and I went down into our classroom. We had pews. And I stretched out on a couch on a pew just to rest a little bit, and who walked in as my pastor? It's like, what are you? Yeah, he was real nice about it, but I learned after that, do not take naps during your work day. Don't do that. So, anyway, in Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That process, you know, verses 8 and 9, you got to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not yourself. It's a gift of God. So forth. But after you're saved, notice what he says, that you and I are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's never God's intention for somebody to come and do nothing. By the way, God ordains the work to be done through the local church.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a group of ladies. You know, Sunday morning we had the CF people come in here, and their real purpose was to honor Chris because of the 13 years he served with them. But you heard it, you know, some might consider CF like a parachurch type organization, but they use local church people to get their work done. So anyway, that's not wrong that we have, and I did it myself for 12, 13 years down at the grade school. There's nothing wrong with us go out on a Thursday afternoon to a public school to do that. There's nothing wrong with us having a service for the Bridgeport Manor on a Sunday afternoon. Those things aren't wrong. There's certainly nothing wrong with you going to work and witnessing to the people that you are co-working with. We need to do those things. We need to be a witness in our neighborhood. But God has ordained that everything really be done through the local church. And when the local church establishes ministries or programs, the people in that local church should stand fully behind them and engage themselves in those things. God never intended people to come in here and just sit here and listen. And I'm not trying to be mean. And, you know, normally Wednesday night crowd is not the issue anyway. But, again, not trying to be mean, but we do have people that have come here for a long period of time who just come in here and they sit and they get up and they go out and they don't do anything. They just don't. They come in here and they absorb, but they do not serve. I'm not condemning them. I'm glad they're here. And I've learned this because we have a young man that's in ministry now who sat here And I know his family didn't have this attitude, but I think his kind of attitude was everything was sports, everything was focused on his athletic career. And then in a revival meeting, he got convicted. God called him to preach, and he's been preaching for years now.
Amen.
So I know God can change people. So that's why I say, come. You know, even if you're not doing anything, come, because God can work in our lives. But God never intended for us to come and just observe or sit and absorb and never give out, never serve. But notice in verse 10, he said, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we should do good works. Do all Christians do good works? No. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. Again, I don't have to stand here and condemn anybody. I'm not mentioning any names. I'm just saying this is just the reality. And you already know that without me standing here and saying it.
Amen.
That's just a reality. People come in, they don't do anything. I'm not talking just about this church. I'm talking about every ministry I've been part of, whether I was on staff or whether
Amen.
I was just a member. That's just the reality. I went to a church where we ran about 5,000 people every Sunday. Oh, we had hundreds out soul winning, witnessing, but not thousands. And we had scores and scores and scores of people who came and took advantage of a very wealthy, very prestigious church, but never did anything in the church. Well, wait a minute now. It says that God ordained that we should walk in them. So wouldn't that mean that if God has ordained it, then everybody is out doing good works? But you know that's not true, right? I mean, you do understand that that's not true. That's just a reality. Without being condemning, it's just a reality. One other example. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at the 10th verse. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 10. Now, this is an interesting one. Maybe in some ways the most important. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, whoa, 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 wait a minute. God ordained it, not man. God ordained this commandment to be unto life. But Paul said it was actually to death. What commandment is he talking about? Go back up to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So he is talking about the law that was established on Mount Sinai, that was given to Moses and then given to the people. In fact, listen, that's the very law that Jesus Christ fulfilled in its totality. So in a way, tonight I'm looking at a man who has fulfilled the law. Now, he hasn't. And if you look at Pastor Vaughn, I have fulfilled the law. Not me personally, but Jesus Christ, who now covers me with his blood. So when God looks at Jim Mondick and when God looks at Jeff Vaughn, you know what he sees? He sees men who have fulfilled the law through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Does that make sense to you? But here, he's talking to people who have not yet put their trust in Christ or have rejected Christ. And he said, You are depending on your law keeping, and it was supposed to be. In fact, it was ordained by God to be a commandment to life. But what does he say? I found that this was unto death. So you know this, that the law or that which is ordained is not always fulfilled. Whether it's a Christian doing good works, whether it is, you know, caring for some priest in the temple with his needs, or whether it's fulfilling all the commands of God, all, not just the 10, but all 600 and some odd commands, you know, such given to the Jews. He said these things were all ordained. So now you go back to the book of Acts, and you look again at verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I don't have any problems thinking and understanding that at this particular moment with this particular crowd, these people did believe, because we're just told they did. They did believe. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. But through the course of 2,000 years of church history, do you ever think there are people who have been prompted by the Holy Spirit, have been under heavy conviction, and have said no to God? And die and go to a devil's hell? A couple other things I want you to notice here. There's two passages in the Old Testament that may give us a little more clarity about the word ordain. I want you to go back first to Psalms, the seventh psalm, and look at verse 13. The seventh psalm in verse 13. In Psalm 7, the 13th verse, this is talking about God's dealing with the wicked. Verse 11 talks about he's angry with the wicked every day. So he's talking about his anger, if you will, with the wicked. And he says in verse 13, "He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors." And notice in that verse he uses the word ordain, but he also uses the word prepares. He said he prepares for him the instruments of death. The verse before talks about a bow. The second half of verse 13 says he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. So this instrument of death, at least in part represented by the bow and the arrows that have been ordained. In other words, when you look at this verse, it would be easy to assess that the word ordained has more to do with preparation. Preparing for something. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, one other passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, and look at verse 33. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. You remember the Jews had gotten to the point that they began to have human sacrifice in the Valley of Hinnom, and this term Tophet is part of that mentality. And God is rendering judgment in what he's writing through the prophet Isaiah. And I'll just start back in verse 32. "And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with the tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." So anyway, you have to go back to the beginning of the chapter and just read the whole context, if you will, to see this picture of God being angry, obviously, with human sacrifice, the way that Israel has gone, and he talks about judgment here. But in that 33rd verse, he talks about Tophet was ordained of old, and for the king it is prepared. So there's an attitude with the word ordained of meaning a preparation. This is a preparation for God to render judgment. Okay, does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Okay, now, again, you go back to Acts chapter 13. You look at verse 48. I'm not asking you to change your Bibles, but thinking about what the word ordained can mean here. "And as many as were prepared to eternal life believed." Not necessarily that God said, that proselyte Jew and that Gentile, I've all determined they're going to hell, and this Gentile and this child are going to go to heaven. You go to heaven, you get to go to hell, you get to go to heaven. And that is where five-point Calvinism really comes down to. God assigns people to hell, God assigns people to heaven. I got problems with that.
Amen.
And you should have problems with that too. So we don't need to buy into that. So I'm going to sum up quickly here. What thoughts can we take from this statement that we read in that verse? "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." First, God is not taken by surprise when a sinner believes. God is not taken by surprise when a sinner believes. The day I got saved, God did not say, well, that surprised me. No, you know what? God was working on me for a long time.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever it was you got saved, God was working on you for a long time and preparing the way for you to get saved. And you were not a surprise to Him. He was preparing the way. Number two, everyone who does get saved is planned of God. But there is human responsibility. It is God's desire. God, in a sense, has ordained a way for people to come to Christ. But that does not negate human responsibility. Think about John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, a lot of you can quote John 1, 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But in order for you and me to believe on that name, we have to be willing to do what? Receive Him. But as many as receive Him. There is human responsibility when it comes to salvation. God can prepare the way, but if I say no, I reject Him. Will I still go to heaven? Oh, no, no, no. You were ordained to eternal life, and even though you've rejected me, you're saved anyway. Is that the way it works? No. Fourth, God will not refuse anyone who comes to Him.
Amen.
God will not refuse anyone that comes to Him, even those who might not have been ordained. Now, I say that kind of facetiously, but what Calvinism says is this. Even if you wanted to come to Christ, if He's already determined and ordained you to hell, you can't get saved.
That's right.
You know, I'm not God, and it is His sovereignty, but that's not really what the New Testament tells me.
Amen, preacher.
2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that what?
Any
should perish. Any. That's a big word.
Yes.
And that's extremely inclusive, isn't it?
Amen.
How about 1 Timothy 2:4? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the last time I saw the word all, I kind of thought, I mean, you can check this out in the Greek too. You know what it means? All.
Yes.
Not most, not some, not a select few, but all. All. Revelation 22:17. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life or take of the water of life freely. What does the word whosoever mean? Now, this is the definition of the word whosoever. All. Any, every, the whole, everyone. Look it up. Go home and look up the definition. All, any, every, the whole, everyone. I guess God wants people to be saved. How about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, except for those who have been ordained already to hell. But just in case you have a friend that wants to avoid hell, you can let them know it's a whosoever gospel. Anyone, any, the whole lot of us can come to Him. About the most famous verse in all the Word of God. For God so loved part of the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that some who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what it says?
No.
That whosoever, any, all, the whole, everyone, should have eternal life. Listen, I understand that there is sovereignty, and I would like to take the time to go into predestination in Ephesians chapter 1. We can go into that. We can go into look a lot of things. I'm just going to tell you something. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and He's in the business of saving sinners and not rejecting people and sending people to hell. He came to save, not to condemn.
Praise you, Lord.
So when you look at this word, please consider the word itself, compare it with other scripture, And again, if somebody says, well, I'm just Calvinistic and I just believe that this is what God does, I'm not here to try to change their mind. We used to have a men's Bible study, and John knows this full well. And it was open Bible study. Tuesday nights we met, and we come in. We had some guys come in from the outside, and they got into the Calvinistic stuff. And I remember John telling me, I do not want my sins influenced by this kind of stuff. So I'm not, you know, I never convinced those guys, and they're not going to convince me, and that's their business. But I'm going to tell you what, we're just going to stand here in this church on the reality, because I believe it is reality, that anybody who wants to get saved can be saved, and God wants everybody to be saved. That's it. That's just it. So I'm glad I'm saved.
Yes.
I'm glad God did not reject me.
Thank you.
I'm glad He did not destine me for hell. He said, I want you to be saved, and I received that offer. So praise the Lord for it. So I hope that helps a little bit. Maybe that's not been an issue or a question in your mind. But I figure any ammunition we can get is a help. So, all right, we're going to stop there for tonight. We've already gone over the prayer list. So if you want to go ahead and join with somebody to pray, you can do that. I know Jim can't move very well. I got to go meet with somebody right now. But if somebody wants to come up here and pray with Jim, that'd be good. And we'll go ahead and go to prayer tonight.